You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and I'm your host. Greetings to all the tribes of Israel who are the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, and Nordic peoples, our brothers and sisters around the world. Brothers and sisters that I've been speaking to from Sweden and other places, I let them know that we, our hearts are with them, and that we are praying for them and what they're going through in their countries. And they also are reciprocating. It's time that we care for one another. It's time that we pray for one another. It's time that we recognize our responsibilities in preaching the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, these people are going through a lot of things over there, as you well know. And, you know, the old saying that something runs downhill, you know? And even the color of it is the same as what runs downhill. Yes, the brown and black slime is dirtying up everything across the planet. This flood is very unlike water in its own way, because it's more like slime and filth. And all I have to say, brothers and sisters, is it's time to clean up the mess. You take that any way you wish to take it. But plain and simple, not only is it time to clean up the mess in the house of Israel that we are guilty of, but it's time to clean up the mess. Today is a glorious day because Yahweh himself shall speak to you. You know what I find funny? Is this is the Lessons of Job Part 5. Now, the first part had plenty of views. Second part, plenty of views. But as they go down, there's less views, which is telling me that people don't have the endurance and the love of the word of the Father. It's telling me that they didn't have the endurance, or it's telling me my messages are horrible. One or the other. Now, this is probably the most important message in this series of the Lesson of Job. You are going to literally hear the Father speak. I don't mean I'm going to be speaking the words, but these are his words. Now, as Eli and I were discussing something yesterday, I came upon something. Yahweh showed me something that just blew me away, and I'm going to share it with you. As I was speaking, it just came out. This should be evidence that God did not love, or Yahweh does not love the whole world, as you've seen in Brother Eli and Steve's message. He only made a covenant with Jacob, Israel, Abraham, Isaac. The only other covenant that there was known as the Rainbow Covenant. And no, that has nothing to do with gays. Look it up. There was a covenant he made with all the families of the earth. And what it was that he was not going to destroy this earth by water again. However, the real true covenant that we're talking about, the Adamic race who came here because Yahweh brought us here to take dominion over the planet and to run it and to take it away from Satan, who is incapable of running it, just as his children are incapable of running it, just as the other families of this earth who were here before us are incapable of running this planet. So, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they both had eternal life, and they had Shekinah glory. No, not the kind the Jews talk about, some female, you know, it's a bunch of nonsense. Shekinah glory is a very real thing, and it's something that always shows from Yahweh. It's his light. When Moses came down from the mountain after speaking to Yahweh, he had to put on a hood over his head because he was glowing. That's what Shekinah glory is. Now listen to this. This is proof, because he came to save, he came into this material plane from the heavens and in a body like our own, from the race of our own, came here and shed, had his blood shed for the remission of the sins of Adam, the Adamic race, Israel, not the Jews. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why we had to perform those things back in the Old Testament, because the shedding of blood is the remission of sins. And it was to teach us the importance of what happened. You see, you couldn't just sin and get away with it and then walk away. You had to do something that required you to pay something back for that sin. Not in the same way as the Babylonian Catholic institution does, of course. But you had to have something killed. And the blood of that animal or whatever it was, or the sacrifice, had to be shed for the sins of the people. Well, this was to tell us what the future was. This is why Abraham was to take his son up on the mountain, and Yahweh told him to kill his son in the same sacrificial manner. Since Abraham, who has the covenant with Yahweh, was able to do this and willing to do this, not only was he willing to do this, but Isaac was just as willing as he was. He spread his neck out so it would make it easier for his dad to accomplish what Yahweh wished. But Yahweh never was going to let this happen in the first place. He just wanted to see if they would obey. And this was a trial by fire in itself. And it turned out, as far as I'm concerned, if Abraham would have not done this thing, and no future man of our lineage would have done this thing, I don't believe Yahweh would have came back into the material plane to have his blood shed so that for the remission of our sins. So because Abraham did what he did, we are eternally grateful to him, because this is what I believe Yahweh gauged everything on. If he was willing to give his son because Yahweh told so, then Yahweh would put his word in a man's body and give that son of man for the redemption of Israel. That his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. Now, given that, what happened? You know that Yeshua said that they were only going to the house of Israel, because we are the only ones that have a covenant with Yahweh. So therefore, Adam and Eve, Adam, Adam, meaning to be able to blush. So that tells you, it gives you a good clue on who the Adamic race is. They had eternal life and Shekinah glory, as I said before. They lost that. Therefore, if you other races have not lost eternal life, which you haven't, and Shekinah glory, which you haven't, then therefore you cannot be redeemed with eternal life or Shekinah glory. So let me prove it to you now. We see Yeshua die on the cross. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. What does He mean by that, the only begotten? See, because Adam had been begotten of the Father. So what happens is, Yeshua dies and redeems Israel and the covenant and puts everything right with the judge Yahweh. So what is the first thing they tell you when you're going to be resurrected? You know that you are going to have eternal life, which we lost, the Adamic race, in the garden. Pay attention. This is really sweet, and it's about to get even sweeter. Secondly, not only were we redeemed, now this isn't now, of course, in this body, we are still corruptible. But after the judgment and the resurrections, we shall have eternal life. And shall drink from the water freely. Number two, what was given to us. This is going to blow you away, because it blew me away. It's right in front of our face the whole time, and here it is. So not only were we given back our eternal life, but when we were given the Holy Spirit, we were given back our Shekinah glory. For the Holy Spirit is Shekinah glory. And is manifested by Shekinah glory. So therefore, the two things that we lost. Now, don't get me wrong here. We are not in the fullness of these two promises. This is a portion of it given here at this time after Yeshua died. We were given our redemption. We were given our eternal life back to us. He secured that for us. Remember, it was authored from Him, and it was also finished by Him. But also, we lost Shekinah glory in the garden. And therefore, we receive a portion of the Shekinah glory back, because it's coming to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what will. Because that blows me away. That shows me, you see, like I said, and I'm going to repeat it again. If you didn't have it in the first place, you can't be redeemed. It's not yours. It never was yours. It never will be yours. So not only are these preachers today out giving other families of the earth lies and false hopes of eternal life, and I'm sure they wouldn't like to have Shekinah glory, because that's whiteness. And they hate whiteness. You understand what I'm telling you? This is why Yeshua said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't tell them like these preachers today. He didn't say, hey, go out. I want you to go to, remember the Apostle Paul was forbidden to go to, towards China. He didn't tell the disciples, hey, I want you two to go to the continent of Africa and I want you to begin to give them the Holy Spirit and redeem them for me. He didn't tell anybody to go to China. When it talks about preaching the gospel to the whole world, the only world we're interested in is the tribes of Israel. That's who God loves. Now, I'm not saying he hates the other families of the earth. He certainly does hate one family of the earth with vehement hate, because he told you so himself. He hates the Jews. When Yeshua was speaking, you Christians that tell yourselves that you're New Testament Christians, I dare you to go into the books, into all the gospels, into everything, and find me one good word that Yeshua, Jesus, as you call him, said about the Jews. Go find me something that he says the Jews are good. He hated Esau yesterday. He hates Esau today. And no, they are not part of the tribes of Israel. And no, they will not wait until the very end of times and then turn around and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and all this nonsense. Yeshua wouldn't allow something stupid as that. You don't sin your whole life away and wait until you're on your deathbed and say, oh, I repent now. It's too late, really, then, because you have a whole life that was lived before you. Now, perhaps Yahweh may say it's not too late. That's up to him. He's the judge. But generally speaking, would you let somebody kill and do all kinds of things and then just wait until the last moment and say, oh, okay, now it just doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. Okay, let me move along because I want to get to Yahweh's words, but we have some things to accomplish. There's something else I have to address here is, and I hate to bring up this filthy, murderous, lying, hag, witch, lesbian, Jewess. Hillary speaks to the white people as if she was white, telling us we need to listen to Negroes and we need to do this and give, and she's giving us advice. Let me ask you a question. You people listen to Hillary? She's not white. She's a Jewess. She's a lesbian. She's a liar and a killer. She's a hypocrite. Now, if you have a brother in the faith and you knew he was a hypocrite, would you allow him to give you a rebuke? Of course not. You'd say to him, take out the beam that is in thine own eye and then try to take out the beam that is in thy brother's eye, correct? Now, why don't you do this with Hillary? She's not even white. Jews have no say over us. They have nothing. We don't have to listen to them. We don't want to hear them. We don't have to listen to them. We don't want to hear them. The little country over there with Netanyahu and all that stuff, they have no authority whatsoever from Yahweh. Zero. We don't care what they think. And they have no power and no authority. The only thing they have is money power, but otherwise, someday that's coming to a close, and I can't wait until that happens. But they have no authority that's been given from Yahweh to tell us what to do, to give us any advice whatsoever. Now, let's move along. Hebrews chapter 12. The Apostle Paul speaks, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience and the race that is set before us. Okay, so the Judeo-Christian adhering to the Jewish version of Christianity that says, with the Jewish false Jesus, says that they can just say this little prayer to be born again, and they don't. It doesn't matter if they sin or not. Well, what is the Apostle Paul saying right here? Let's listen to the sentence. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto, I'm going to use the word Yeshua. Now listen very carefully, verse 2. Looking unto Yeshua, which is Yahweh in the flesh, and it goes on to say, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, you didn't choose him. You didn't choose to be part of a faith and say a prayer to become born again and choose Yeshua, or Jesus as you call him. He chose you. And you must be one of the covenant people in order to be chosen. But more importantly, remember I talked about how my authority is really given by him. It originated with him. That my reflection of light is not mine own, it comes from him. Remember? A lot of people like that, because that explains it. Our righteousness does not come from us. It is from him. Well, this is another proof of it here. Our faith did not come from us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he will redeem us, which he has. He will give us back what we've lost, which he has, to a portion at this point. But he is the finisher of our faith. He finished the work on the cross. He finished the work when he went down with the keys to death and hell, and he let out the prisoners from those caves I told you about. Let's go on a little bit. Let me read two here again. Looking unto Yeshua, the author, or Yahweh, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's saying right here in verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despiseth not the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom Yahweh loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, Yahweh dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom a father chasteneth not? Well, we see that the sons of Esau are not being chastened. We see the sons of the black race are not being chastened by their so-called fathers. But we do see the chastening of the white race at this point, because we see the judgment has begun in the house of Israel, have we not? You're not seeing anyone else being judged, are you? But if ye be without chastisement, pay attention, speaking of those other races, those sub-races, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards or mamsers and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that, and that's not profits the other way, profit meaning, you know, our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. That word men means your brothers, not your enemies. Follow peace with all men. Those other races are not men, they're sub-races. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see Yahweh. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, that's what's happening to Job. What happened to Job is when we go through the trial by fire, it reveals things that we knew were not in us. You see, Job didn't walk around saying he was more righteous than everybody and more righteous than Yahweh and say all the and sinned with his lips the way he did when he was going through the trial by fire. The fire revealed the dross. Well, he's saying that right here. Listen, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen, lest any root of bitterness, that's what exactly what happened by the trial of fire, springing up trouble you. And listen what happens, what can happen when this root of bitterness springs up. And thereby many be defiled. So that means that if you let this root of bitterness spring up trouble in you, it may grow to the point where you are defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, listen very carefully. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh knows what he's talking about. He just brought this out this morning and gave me this, and there it is. What did I just tell you about the Jews? This is Esau. The Jews are Esau. We're going to read this real quick again. I'd like to finish this chapter, but I got to get to Yahweh. But what he's saying here is, he repented too late. And the Jews know all about seeking repentance carefully with tears. But if you wait to the last minute, it's too late. So you Christians have your, I can't really call you Christians. I don't know what the hell, you know, basically you're adherers to the doctrines of devils. You are sock puppets for the Jews and the Jewish Jesus, whom doesn't exist, but in demonic form. No, I'm not calling God a demon. The Jewish version of Jesus is not God, and he's not Yeshua. Sorry, Charlie. Now listen again. Your preachers are telling you that the Jews, all of a sudden, in the very end of the age, are all going to do a mass repentance, and they're going to accept Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, or maybe he will accept the, they will accept the Jewish version of Jesus, whom they hate. You know, they hate the Jewish version, but yet they use him, because they know that that's not the real thing. They hate Yahweh. They hate Yeshua. They hate Yahweh in the flesh. They hate Yahweh in the spirit. They hate Yahweh in the law. They hate Yahweh in the Talmud. They hate Yahweh, period. Now listen again, verse 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator. Now this proves right now, I want you to pay attention, right? Yahweh's doing this here right on the spot again. I didn't plan any of this. Here's your proof. What is a fornicator? Oh, it's somebody that has sex out of marriage. No. We just heard in the last message before mine about how Esau married Hittite women, how that he, against Yahweh's will and against his parents' will, which right in this particular chapter here of Hebrews told us that we should obey our heavenly father even more than we obeyed our physical or our regular dads. So listen to what he did. So fornication means race mixing. Because the Apostle Paul's telling you so right here. Make no mistake. Listen what I'm telling you. It's right before your eyes. Everything is hidden in plain sight. Everything is right before your eyes if you have the eyes to see it. If you do not have the eyes to see it and you believe the Jewish definition of words, then you've been suckered. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now pay attention, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, now Esau is in modern Jewry. They've admitted that, the Jews admitted that. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So now do you believe that this Esau that's been spoken about, that our fornicators, you know, you realize that Esau race mixed himself out of, he was a white man, and he race mixed himself out of our race. He's not a white person. So they are fornicators and profane persons. Esau, modern Jewry is Esau today. They are fornicators still today, because I've already proven to you, I wrote an article again, I updated an article, and I used B.F. Jackson's thing that tells you, his book, The Mystery of the Serpent, which tells you that that Jewry has to race mix because they do not have the lifeblood, they do not have the life force in their bodies. They do in their bone marrow. Therefore, if they did not race mix, the race would stagger and die. They must race mix. So they are fornicators and profane persons then with Esau, but today they're the same. So do you really believe that they will actually turn around one day here soon and repent and accept Yeshua or Yahweh as Messiah? Do you really believe that? And even if they did, what happened to Esau in verse 17 one more time? For ye know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, he was right in the middle of repenting, but it was too late. Therefore, your pastors, or whatever you want to call them, your lying preachers today, which I hope to confront face to face in the near future. I hope they're telling you that they can repent at the last minute. Well, I'm sorry. The Apostle Paul and Yahweh says, no way, Jose. So that's enough of that. I would like to read further on here, but you may do it yourself. There's only 20, it goes up to verse 26, but I want to get to somebody more important, and that is Yahweh's speaking himself. Now, remember last week, we ended up in chapter 37 of Job, and Elihu, the young man, gave counsel to Job, and Job finally began to humble himself and listen to this young man. That was the beginning of the humbling. But now the real humbling shall come from the high priest of all priests, the king of all kings, the greatest teacher of all teachers, the greatest creator of all creators, the greatest orator of all orators, etc. Yahweh himself. Verse 1. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind. May I say, before I go on, Job kept accusing Yahweh of hiding himself from him and not allowing Job to be tried, because Job felt his righteousness superseded that of Yahweh's, and that Yahweh could not win that trial against him because he was righteous of his own accord. So let's go on here. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? This is Yahweh speaking. Remember that? See, he's the same. He is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that Word became flesh. The Word that, the powerful Word that he used to lay the foundations of the earth. He was there. He laid them. And he also, his Word was put into a flesh body that is himself, Yahweh, in the flesh. His Word, that is. His Word is what we read. His Word is what we follow. His Word is the law. His Word is the statutes. His Word is wisdom. His Word is many, 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 many things to us. His Word, now I should also say that not only is he all the other things I said, but he is the greatest counselor that there has ever been or ever will be. How can you reject the counsel of the Father and listen to the counsel of demons and devils, the Jews? How could you let that go and not seek the counsel of Yahweh before you seek the counsel of men? Okay, let me go on. Sorry, I had to clarify. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had been issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. That was a question. And here thy proud waves be stayed? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know its place, his place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Is it turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment? And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. You see, I want you to pay attention to that right there. Pay attention. And the high arm shall be broken. What is the sign of the Jews and communism? They show an arm with a fist high up in the air. Correct? What does Yahweh say about them? He says not only are they wicked, but the high arm shall be broken. I love it. Praise be to Yahweh, for he is the Most High, has always been the Most High, and shall always be the Most High. Do not raise your high arm against Yahweh or his children, because it shall be broken, just as the lion's teeth shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Beautiful, Yahweh, beautiful. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning or of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven, ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can say, Stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens, and abide in their covert, to lie in wait? Who provideth the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Chapter 39. This is powerful, as you can see. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they shall bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. When he says they bow themselves, that means they have sex. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth, and they return not unto them. Who hath set out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Is this Yahweh swearing? No, of course not. Just a little cheap joke there. Whose house I have made in the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings, the wild ass that is. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Listen to this, Yahweh mentions this himself. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Oh, he must be speaking to black people, right? I'm joking. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Will thou trust him? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust? And forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. You see, what he's saying about the ostrich is that she's not that intelligent. And it is something that is talked about, you know, when people speak about ostriches, that they're not intelligent. They hide their heads in the sand, you notice? Because they're afraid of facing reality. And many of our people are like that today. They want to live in their little fantasy world, and when you begin to tell them the truth, they see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. They immediately duck their head into the sand of the earth and shut their ears, shut their eyes, and shut their mouths, and continue to be determined to live in their little fantasy world, pretending that it's all just going to go away. But dear listener, I can assure you it's not just going to go away. So, I'm going to read this again, verse 14, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Because Yahweh hath deprived her of wisdom, see? Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Paying attention, folks? I hope so. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hath thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. See how one of the things about modern society is we used to fight warfare with the horses. And see, they are noble creatures. Did you know that Obama wants to kill all the wild horses of America? Are you putting together something right here from what I'm saying here? Have you noticed that the horse is now no longer our transportation? Now do you see why? You see, if you had your own farm, you wouldn't need a big car to go to the city. Or to sit in traffic to go to and from a job that is just tiring you out so you can't have any time to find the truth. Modern day society is not the society that shall be of the kingdom of Yahweh. Listen again about the horse. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him. The glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, again, he saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom? And stretch her wings towards the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is she. Now, I want to make something known to you in case you don't know it. The eagle is a serpent killer. What the eagle does is it goes and grabs the serpent, flies up on high, and drops the serpent on the rocks as many times as it takes until it's dead. You see how the eagle is our friend? You see how the eagle was an important icon in Germany and America and many of the Israelite true countries, the true Israelite countries? Notice how the eagle is always there. Notice how Dan changed from the serpent as their logo, and changed it to the eagle, the tribe of Dan. Ah, yes. It all fits together. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you are enjoying hearing the words of Yahweh as much as I am. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 40. Moreover, Yahweh answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Now remember that the rabbis say that they instruct Yahweh? That Yahweh comes to them for advice? Hello. Then Job answered, believe it or not, answered Yahweh and said, "Behold." Now, this is what this is he's now humbling himself. Understand that that's been what I've been teaching you all through, or what Yahweh's been teaching you in reality through the book of Job, that he who humbles himself shall be exalted, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled. This is all happening to Job because he exalted himself. And because Yahweh saw the dross inside of him and wanted to test not only him and bring fine gold out from it, but test his friends and the devil, Hillel. So, verse 3, then Job answered Yahweh and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Ah, let's stop there for a second. I can't resist. When you sin with your mouth, you cover your mouth. Correct? Isn't that what happened? Job sinned with his lips. Therefore, he says in verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Now, if Adam and Eve sinned and ate a fruit, would they have not covered their mouths as well? Therefore, we see the proof of sexual sin, because what did Adam and Eve cover? They did not cover their mouths. They covered their loins. Therefore, they covered the area where the sin had its origin. Does that make sense to you now? You people that believe that Eve ate an apple, there is no apple. There's no apple. That's a Jew myth. They call New York the apple, or whatever, the big apple, because it was supposed to tempt the Israelites, you see. The real us. The city is a temptation of the Jew and their father. That's why it's called the Big Apple, in case you don't realize that. You see, Dorothy lived on the farm. And they showed that it was black and white. I'm going to do this very soon. I hope next week. I'd like to do The Wizard of Oz. I've been talking about it for a while. And this will explain it to you right here. The Big Apple is a temptation. Even though there is no apple in the book, in the Bible book, the Jews don't want you to know about the sexual sin. They want you to believe that Eve ate an apple and gave a bite of that apple to Adam, and therefore they sinned. But they didn't cover their mouths, because it wasn't a sin that originated in their mouths. It originated in their crotch area, in their... You know what I'm saying. Okay? So what happened is Dorothy and all of us Israelites used to have farms. And the Jew would build cities. And they would try to lure the true Israelites from their farms so that they could get them away from the protection of their parents and family and community and the farm itself. So the Big Apple What that means is that they were luring people. The Jew, which you know that New York is Jaime Town, as the Negro said, the Negro bit the hand of its own master, its own God, the Jew, and he called it Jaime Town. See, the Jews gravitate to cities. The Jews gravitate to places where they can, where you notice how when you go closer to the city, the closer you get to the city, the more concentrated the evil is. Have you not noticed this? Well, that's the reason is because the Jew is in the city. He's luring you to the city out of that boring farm that Dorothy lived in. And you'll have all kinds of excitement, like getting raped, like going to Hollywood to become a star, and these Jewish, like what happened to, what was her name? The young female actress that wrote the book, I talked about it already, Shirley Temple. Her and her, both her mother were in these Jews' offices, and they tried to lock the doors on them and have sex with them. Go read her book, Shirley Temple's book. It'll blow you away. It'll reveal to you who the Jew is. You see, it's the same thing as hunting. You have to isolate the weak ones from the herd. Then you can take them down. So therefore, luring you into the city isolate you from the protection of the farm, where you had fresh organic food, protection of your parents, protection of your brothers and sisters and family, and protection from the community that you lived in. Now you know why it's called the Big Apple. Let's go on and listen to Yahweh now. Then Job answered unto Yahweh and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now he's been waiting for this trial all along and taunting Yahweh, saying, Come on, where are you? Let's have my judgment. Now he doesn't want to speak. And rightly so. Then answered Yahweh unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. And he's saying this again because he already said this. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Will thou also disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God or Yahweh? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. And abase him, right? Bring down the prideful. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. In other words, he can't do any of that, and Yahweh knows he can't. But if he could, then, Yahweh says, I will confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Sorry. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Very good, Yahweh. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through through snares. Next chapter. Chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook, proper English, into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whosoever is under the whole... Oh, listen carefully. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Pay attention to that. That's verse 11 again. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole earth, under heaven, is mine. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them, speaking of his scales, that is. They are joined one to another. They stick together, that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, and out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned out with him unto stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things, He is a king over all the children of pride. And now we come to chapter 42. Then Job answered to Yahweh and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He's humbling himself, ladies and gentlemen, before Yahweh. And if he admits to his sin, Yahweh shall forgive him his sin and shall raise him up again. You see the parallels? Verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now pay attention, ladies and gentlemen. What is the outcome of the trial by fire? The dross has been removed from Job. Dross that he knew not was there. Dross that was revealed by the trial by fire. You see, when we're going through things, we reveal things about ourselves. When we're going through a trial, we may say things we shouldn't say. We also say things that we would never have said. We also learn about ourselves and learn about Yahweh during this trial. No, it's not easy. It's a tough thing to go through these kinds of trials. But the loving Father puts us through this because he wants pure gold. He doesn't want just regular chunks of gold that anybody can dig out of the earth. He wants gold with the dross removed. He wants gold that's finest, of the finest quality. You see, he is the author and finisher of this gold. He is the righteousness of this gold. He gives this gold authority to speak on his behalf. You see? So let's move on to find out what happens here. Verse 7. And it was so that after Yahweh had spoken these words unto Job, Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Now this is his three friends. Pay attention here. Then Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, you see, a lot of people say, well, these are not Israelite people. See, a Temanite is not the same as a Hittite. A Temanite is not the same as an Edomite. These were just some of our people that weren't Israelites. You don't really even hear of these people, Temanites and so on and so forth. But Yahweh is going to judge them, which means he's rebuking them, which means they are people that he knows, people that he loves. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as Yahweh commanded them, and Yahweh also accepted Job. Verse 10, and Yahweh turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, Yahweh gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, all that they had been, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil, see, I don't like this, that Yahweh had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So Yahweh blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. No, she's not black and she doesn't make pancakes, ladies and gentlemen. I can imagine the black Israelites say, see, see, we're the true Israelites. She'd been named Jemima. And the first pancake was made way back in the times of the Israelites, back when Jemima was first born. No, I don't think so. And he called the name of the first Jemima. And the name, and don't you think it's not by just by chance that the name Jemima, them naming Jemima, the black woman Jemima, the Jew, deliberately named the black woman Jemima, as they give them all of our Israelite names today, as you see. That's what the Jew does. See, the first thing that happened was the Jews stole our Israelite names. Abraham, you know, whatever it might be, David. All those names are Israelite names. Daniel, Benjamin. So they first stole our names so that they could pretend that they were us. And so they named themselves, because they changed their names, you know, all the time anyway. But then they began to give our names to the blacks as a further reproach. And this is why I tell people that when Yeshua said that he would give us a new stone, a white stone with a new name, it's because these names have been tainted by the Jew and the Negro, who have nothing to do with Yahweh. And the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapu. It's a tough one. Haran Hapuk. I don't know how you say that. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Uh-oh, that ruins it for the black Hebrews. You know damn right well that even the blacks don't want those women. Hello. So, verse 15. And in all the land were no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this, Job 140 years, and saw his sons, excuse me, and this, after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. Verse 17, so Job died, being old and full of days. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the first book. That is truly in the Bible, in the books. You can see now the importance of recognizing Yahweh and recognizing that if we have all sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh, that he hath provided a way that we can still be clean and without sin, like he is, because we could not do it ourselves, you see? That's the first thing you need to realize, is that you cannot do this yourself. He is the author and the finisher of our faiths, of our faith. We must run the race, however, though. We must do our part in trying to obey his laws and statutes. We must do our part in helping our brothers and sisters, and all the things that we must do as we run the race, as Paul calls it. Yes, it's going to take work on your part. No, you are not going to say some prayer and magically become born again, and then all of a sudden you can just do whatever you want and everything will be okay. You can continue living like a heathen and all that kind of stuff. See, you'd have to know that only a Jew or a devil could come up with doctrines like that. You, as people of our race, the white race, are smarter than that, are you not? I really don't know. Do you actually think? You see, there's an old saying that if it sounds too good, it probably is. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Now, doesn't that sound a little too good to be true to you? Oh, I can just say this magical prayer one time, go up in front of all the people in a congregation and say a prayer to the Lord or the Jewish Jesus, and magically, I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to obey the law. I can just continue living as I always have lived. And I'm saved now, see? Now listen, use your brain and realize that if it sounds too good to be true, it is, it probably is. And I guarantee you that if you are fooled by such demonic doctrine, then you ought to pray to Yahweh to give you discerning of spirits, to give you discerning of doctrine, to give you an understanding of his word. Yes, you must humble yourself. You must get to work. You must go and you must find out what the truth is. You see, you must dig for it as you would dig for gold. You must get yourself some tools. See, I've said this before to you. Let me take a sip of coffee, please, while you think about what I'm going to say. Let's say you were a prospector, but you wanted to seek silver and gold. Well, remember Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Gold, gold, there's gold in them thar hills. Remember Cornelius? Well, you'd have to have some kind of a mule or a donkey or a she-ass or whatever you need. And you'd have to have equipment to dig, to strain the soil, to, you know, some ways to, you know, find this gold. And you'd have to have a way to carry this heavy gold with you back to civilization. So you'd need picks. You'd need dynamite. You'd need shovels. You'd need a she-ass or two or three. Obviously, you'd need water. And you'd need to have a lot of guts and determination and stamina in order to carry this off. You'd also have to have some guns, wouldn't you, to protect your gold. You might also have to hire some people to come with you, too. You never know. Well, to become a prospector of the truth, you must gird yourself up with all sorts of things. You might need a concordance. You might need several reference Bibles. You might need to go on the internet and do some searching for this goal. You may need to get on your knees, and you may need to speak to Yahweh and pray to Him and ask Him to give you wisdom and understanding. And we know already that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. So you must have a nice, healthy fear of Yahweh. So if you are to be a prospector of the truth, you might need some history books. You might need some friends to search with you. But you, above all things, not only do you need the tools, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, but you got to be willing to have a work ethic. You got to have stamina. You may not like finding out some of the truth that you're going to find. You may find out that you've been lied to all your life, and you have to admit that you've been wrong all along. Don't worry about it. I was wrong too. I admitted it. I got over it. I'm not worried about it. Job was wrong. He admitted it. And everything was fine. Let that pride go down the toilet. It doesn't matter if you've been wrong all of your life. What matters is if you get on the right track and that you go seek the truth humbly, and that you have a love for the truth. You must have a love for the truth. I hope this really gave you some insight into Yahweh, into His Word, and into what is required of you as a soldier of Yahweh. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.
Insufficient data. You are a man, I am a machine. Other than that slight difference, we have a great deal in common. There is a dangerous alien among us.
Affirmative.
A familiar behavior pattern is detected.
Danger, Will Robinson.
I am not programmed for fear. Due to worn conditions of memory bank, compliance impossible.
You're listening to EuroFolkRadio.com. A voice for European people worldwide.